Good morning. It's time to get started. If you could return to your seat, that would be fine and dandy. Thanks, Josh. Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. It's great to have you here. If this is your first time with us, I hope you feel welcome, and we also feel that through worship and then also hearing of the Word, that you feel challenged in your faith and in your walk with Christ, and that we all continue to grow. We all want to continue to grow, right? All right, good. I have a few announcements, and then we'll get right into the Word. First of all, how many people know what next Sunday is? Christmas. Okay, just checking. Well, Christmas Eve, which is Saturday night, we are having a special Christmas Eve service, and everyone needs to come, just plain and simple. I'm not telling you you're invited. I'm telling you you have to come. Sound good? So it's Christmas Eve, and it is from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. We are keeping it at an hour. If I or someone else is mid-sentence, right when it turns the hour, we're just going to pull the plugs and everybody can walk out. We're going to try our best. No, we are going to keep it to an hour. And Christmas Eve will be a little more traditional, be a little more intimate. There'll be some candles lit. We're going to have a choir, a super, super good choir. Been listening to them? Yeah. We're going to sing traditional Christmas hymns, and it's going to be really good. Then Christmas morning, from 10 to 11, is also going to be an hour. And this will be a Christmas miracle for a Sunday morning service to only be an hour. And we are believing for a Christmas miracle, and we want you to believe for that as well. We are going to have a lot of things planned for you as well. We're going to be singing some Christmas music, but in a different way, in a more, I don't even know if contemporary is the right way of putting it, super cool way. How's that? Super cool way. And we're going to be continuing with our series on the book of John on Christmas morning, and it will be good. We're going to talk about Jesus invading mankind and basically Jesus moving into the neighborhood. So that is Christmas morning. Again, you're more than invited. You're expected to be here. I do realize that some of you have family in town and things like that. But again, we're going to keep it to an hour. So if you're able to make it, we would really love that. It's going to be a good time. So two different ways for you to celebrate Christmas with your family. And it will be the whole family. There will not be any children's ministry going on for Christmas Eve or Christmas morning. We're all going to worship together as a family. So we're really looking forward to it and want you to look forward to it as well. Also, one quick note, if you are a coffee drinker, like myself, and particularly if you come in on Sunday mornings and you really look forward to the donuts and things like that, do not look forward to them this Sunday coming up, Christmas morning, because everything is going to be cut at an hour. We're not going to ask some of the workers who slave back there making donuts to do so on Christmas morning. So come to the service. If you really have to have your coffee, stop at 7-Eleven or something like that. They are open. They've got good coffee. Okay, cool. We're going to get started. And, man, I cannot tell you how excited I am to be starting this series. We're going to be going through the Gospel of John. Just curious, by show of hands, how many people feel like the Gospel of John is their favorite gospel of the four? Okay. I expected it to be more. Wow. Well, it's my favorite, so you're going to have to go through it and like it. And we're entitling this series Conversations with John because John writes in a conversational type of a way. In fact, he captures conversations with Jesus that the Synoptic Gospels, the other three, Synoptic meaning same view, do not capture. And so we get this glimpse into how Jesus interacts with other people that we do not get in the other Gospels. And so we're really excited to do that. And also, we're hoping that this series, as we go through it, will spawn conversations with you. that you'll have with your family. When you go home, you'll share with your children. You'll share with your neighbors, things like that. These conversations that we'll be having through the book of John. Give you just a quick overview of the next couple of weeks, what to expect. You can pretty much expect that we're going to be going through the book of John for 2012. That's exciting, right? So today is like serious stuff. This is business happening here. We're getting ready to go through the next year of our life together, going through John. So today we're going to talk about, I'm going to give an introduction to John. And really, I have a couple of purposes this morning. It will be a tad more heady than normal, not heady weens, but heady in regards to there'll be some information given to you, perhaps more information than a normal sermon. But my prayer, my heart, and I believe what God wants to do with us this morning is not just fill our heads with information, but to inspire us to get closer to Christ. So I really want to whet your appetite for what's to come for the next year, and it's going to be an incredible journey that we're going to go through together. And again, I really think it's going to spawn conversations that we have with one another. Also, we're going to look at the Gospel of John, and the person who wrote John is the Apostle John, and we could argue that John was closer to Jesus, the incarnate God here on this earth, than any other person that walked this earth. And so John brings to the table an intimacy with Christ and a portrait of Christ's intimacy with others that we don't have anywhere else. So I hope that the year that we go through this, that we are moved to jealousy, that we want what John has, that we want this intimacy with Christ that he has and that he is sharing with us. Christmas Eve, we already told you about it, special service. We're not going to be talking about the Gospel of John. We are going to take communion together, though, so please come out for that. Christmas morning, we're going to dive into the first part of John, and we're going to talk about how Jesus moved into the neighborhood and messed history up for in a good way. And then New Year's morning, again, everything is falling on Sunday this year, so New Year's morning, we are going to continue with the Gospel of John, but in some ways, it's going to be similar to another introduction, but it's going to be an overview of how we're going to break up the series. This series is long, and it's going to have five parts. We're going to talk about those five parts and cast vision for the circle of discipleship that we have for this church. How do we take somebody who walks through the doors for the first time, maybe they're saved, they've come from another church, or maybe they do not know Jesus. How do we take them from that point and bring them into the body, make sure that they're fed, make sure that they're loved, make sure that they're plugged in? That's what we're going to talk about on New Year's Day. So are you ready? All right, good. We're going to pray, and then we'll dive into the introduction. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for your word. Man, God, we thank you that you inspired the Apostle John to pen this gospel, Lord, this good news of your life. God, I thank you that he did decide to write it, that you, your Holy Spirit, prompted him to write this. God, because we see a picture of Christ that we can't see anywhere else, Lord. Lord, I pray that as this morning, as we start the introduction and start learning a little bit about the book and a little bit about the man who wrote it, God, that you would grip our hearts, Lord, that it would not just be knowledge, would not just be information, but God, that you would gently whisper into our ears the things that we need to change, the things that we need to keep doing, the direction that you want us to be in. And Lord, we just love you so much for your word. Speak to us now through your Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so to start off, I think it'd be really good to talk about the similarities and the differences between the four Gospels. Again, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptics. Again, that means same view. When you read them, sometimes, particularly if it's your first time reading through them, you're like, whoa, didn't I just read this? If you're doing like a Bible reading plan or something and you're going through the Bible in chronological order, then you get finished with Matthew, and then you get to Mark, and it seems like it's the same thing. And in a lot of ways, it is. It's the same view, but it is in a different way. So Matthew was probably the second gospel written after Mark. That's what most scholars today are saying anyway. And you see the dates on the screen. Matthew and Mark were the earliest writing, and then Luke was probably written after Mark and Matthew. Many people believe that Luke used one or both of the Gospels in writing Luke. And then John, many believe, was the last Gospel written. And it was somewhere between 80 and 98 A.D. So we're talking 60 years, give or take, after the ascension of Christ that John penned this Gospel. They all wrote to a different audience. So again, when you're reading the Gospels, why do we need four different accounts? One reason is they had a different audience in mind. Matthew, the tax collector, Levi, he wrote to the Jews. Mark wrote to the Romans. Luke wrote to the Greeks. And John wrote to Gentile Christians. He wrote to all believers. And this is one reason why this Gospel seems to be the most loved of all of them, is because it really seems like it's written to us. He even explains things in the countryside that the other Gospels don't do, so that we can kind of picture it. The author, obviously their names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but let's talk a little bit about them. Matthew, Levi, was a tax collector, so he was a governmental official. We don't tend to look at it that way, partly because Scripture paints a negative light to tax collectors. And so we look at a tax collector just as like a drunk at the bar or something. But he was actually a government official. He knew what he was doing, kind of a thing. And I'm going to skip real quick to the portrait of Jesus that each one of them also paints in the Gospels. Now, all of the Gospels cover pretty much every aspect of Jesus, but each one focuses on a new thing. And as you'll see, they really line up with who the author is, what the author did in life. For instance, Matthew was the governmental official, and so he talked about Jesus as king, the king of the Jews, the promised Messiah. He understood government, and so he portrayed Jesus as the king of a government that he brought to earth, the kingdom of God. Mark John was a servant of the apostles. Here's a man who went on the first missionary trip with Barnabas and Paul. He had problems with Paul, and Barnabas had to come and straighten all of that out and kind of be the referee. Mark was the servant of the apostles, and so the portrait of Jesus that he gives is Jesus as the servant. One of the phrases in the book of Mark that you'll read more than any other is that Jesus is the servant of the Lord. That when he is spoken about, it's the servant of the Lord or servant of God. Luke was a physician. So because a physician knows about the body, knows about the circulatory system and all these kind of things, he really, more than the other Gospels, paints Jesus' humanity. And one of the phrases that's used in Luke, more than the other Gospels, about Jesus is calling him the Son of Man, and talks about how he's the perfect Savior for all mankind. John, this is the one that we're really concerning ourselves with for this series. He was a fisherman, and he was called to be an apostle, and he was an intimate confidant. We'll talk about how intimate he was with Christ and how he was seemingly closer than all of the other disciples. Because of this, he wrote about Christ's deity. The main thing that the Gospel of John gets across, it does paint a very balanced picture of Christ as man and in the flesh, as well as Christ as Lord. But it goes out of its way. In fact, its purpose for the Holy Spirit to give John this Gospel to write was to prove and to show that Christ was the Son of God and that Christ was God. He's deity. And so this kind of gives us a picture of the Gospels. Now John, if you remember, was the son of Zebedee. His brother, James, they were fishermen. Their mother's name was Salome, and they were kind of business partners with Andrew and Peter. And John followed Christ pretty much from the very beginning. When Jesus started his ministry, he was walking by John the Baptist one day. Many of you will remember this story. And John the Baptist had some disciples as well. John was one of his disciples. And so when Jesus walks by, John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away." He comes back the next day, Scripture tells us. And again, John points to Jesus and says, "There's the Lamb of God. Follow him," kind of a thing. And so John and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist, and they went to follow Christ. So really, the first two of the 12 that we read about to follow Christ, John was one of them. This is important for us to understand that John was there from the very beginning. He saw all aspects of Jesus' ministry. Those two go to Jesus and basically ask him, "Where are you staying? Where do you live? Where do you hang out? Why are you around these parts?" That kind of a thing. And Jesus says, "Come and see." And then they come and see, and they're like, "Man, I want to follow Christ." And so then Andrew goes and gets Peter. Those three, Peter, James, and John, were the closest confidants to Christ. Of the 12, there was three. These three went to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. If you remember the story where Jesus showed his glory, and he shone brightly, and the only three of them were invited up. And in fact, on the mountain was God's booming voice. "This is my son, listen to him." Gives clear direction. Also, we see Moses and Elijah. Wow, incredible. Can you imagine? John was most likely the youngest of the disciples. Most people put him at around 20 years old, something like this, when Jesus called him. And so here's this 20-year-old guy on top of this mountain with Christ, the Messiah, the teacher, the one that he was going to serve for all of his life. And he hears God's voice, and he gets to see Moses and Elijah. Could you imagine? And then Peter, of course, being Peter, says, "I'll make three tents for you guys. Let's just stay here. This is great. This is awesome." Another thing, those three were the only three that came with Jesus to see Christ raise Jairus' daughter from the grave. These three were the three that went into the deepest part of Gethsemane with Jesus when he's, of course, the famous scene when he is crying out to God the Father and asking, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not your will, but my will be done." These three disciples saw things that none of the others saw. Plus, they saw everything that the 12 saw, including everything that the multitudes saw. So John knew Jesus more than anyone else. John was also the disciple that was the only one left. He was the first to follow and the only one left when everyone else deserted him when he was being crucified. It's John at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother Mary that Jesus from the cross says, "Behold your mother," and tells John to take care of his mother. Important to understand who John is in order to understand his heart when he writes his gospel. John also, this is probably one of my favorite parts of who John is. It says when Mary, not his mother, the other Mary, comes and says, "He's out of his tomb. Jesus is out of his tomb." Come running up to them. She runs up, and it says that John and Peter go running toward the tomb. And it says that John outran Peter. Now, I don't know if Peter's old and fat by this time. I don't know what the deal is. I always picture it. I mean, John probably was the youngest, so he was more spry. Maybe he was in shape. But I always look at his enthusiasm. He wanted to be first. He wanted to see the risen Savior so much that he outran Peter. John and James, his brother, were called the Sons of Thunder, a little nickname that it seems like Jesus gave them. We know that John was a little bit of a hothead. He had a little bit of a temper. And so it's amazing. It's possible that maybe Jesus gave them this nickname kind of as a joke. I know that might be sacrilegious to some of you that Jesus would make jokes. But, you know, maybe it was because of his temper that he called him a son of thunder because he wanted something and he wanted it now. Another story of John and James. They went with their mother, Salome, to Jesus and basically said, we want to know if the two of us, John and James, if we could sit on your right and your left in heaven in glory. Is that cool with you? And the other disciples are really ticked off. What are you guys doing? What about us? And I really think they were just ticked off because they didn't think about it first, is what I think. So this is John. John is somebody who wants to be with Jesus, wants to be close with Jesus. John is the same one who in the Last Supper is the one that's leaning up against Jesus' breast, leaning up against his chest, and that intimate relationship, sort of like a big brother, little brother kind of a relationship. And Peter, who is the seemingly leader of the group, he's the one that's always outspoken. He's always the one that's ready to step out on the water. He's the one that says, John, ask Jesus who's going to betray him. Why? Because there was an intimacy that John had with the Savior that the other disciples seemingly did not have. So this needs to inform our thinking when we're reading through the book of John. Some more differences between the Gospels. Miracles, you see Matthew has 29 occasions, Mark 23, Luke 23, only 10 in John. And 7, we're going to talk about, he calls them signs. And they're very specific. And he's also very specific to state that there was more than what he wrote. But he wrote what he did for a purpose. Parables, this is the biggest difference between the Gospels. Matthew, we see 31. Mark, we see 13. It's the smaller of the Gospels. That's partly why the number is so low. Luke, we see 37. John, 0. Did you know that about John? There's no parables. When we think of Jesus' ministry, one of the first things we think of is his parables. John didn't have that. But what John had was these long discourses of the Savior, conversations that he would have with individuals and that sometimes last a chapter, sometimes two or three chapters. Sermons, we see Matthew has 10, Mark 5, Luke 13, John 8. Times the Old Testament is quoted. As you can see, Matthew has the most. Again, Matthew's point is to show that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And so to do that, he was talking to a Jewish population, and therefore he was talking about the Old Testament more. John doesn't use the Old Testament as much as the others. John's gospel is much different. Their main emphasis, Matthew's, the gospel of the kingdom. Mark is gospel of miracles. Again, it's small. As you can see, he only has 23 mentions of miracles as opposed to Matthew's 29. But it's a smaller book. And in fact, all but 4 chapters of the book of Mark mention miracles. Luke is a historical gospel. That's the one that we actually read Luke chapter 2 every Christmas. Most families, I would imagine, at least a lot of families, read this around the Christmas tree and read how Christ was born. Luke is the only gospel that gives us that. And his approach, his concern is much more historical. And it also has more parables than any other gospel. John is the gospel of belief. As you're going to see, he has a stated purpose within the book of John as well that says that. His whole purpose in writing this gospel is so that you may believe. All of his teachings are presented as conversations. What I love about the book of John and what I love about John and his relationship with Jesus is that he couldn't help but to even write out of that same relationship. That's why he brings out all of these conversations. Jesus was real. John was real. They had real conversations. They talked about practical things as well as spiritual things. Each approach was pretty much the same for the synoptics. They were all written chronologically, and they were all interested in writing down the history of Christ. John does those things as well, but he writes it more thematically. Sometimes it almost looks like some things are out of order when you look at the book of John, and it was because he wasn't interested necessarily in what came first. Although his gospel does that very, very well. For instance, in John chapter 2, it talks about Jesus coming into the temple and clearing out the people that are selling doves and the money changers and things like that. And in the other gospels, that doesn't happen until most likely the week that he was crucified. So there's a little bit of, did he do it twice? It's possible, but more than likely, John is just writing thematically. It fit in with what he was trying to say about the Savior. John's different. This is interesting too. These are some things that his gospel omits that are in the other gospels. And it's kind of curious why, but he has a purpose. The birth of Jesus. We don't see that in the book of John. But what we do see in the book of John is that he records things in Scripture, in his gospel, of Christ's ministry prior to John the Baptist being imprisoned. None of the other gospels do that. So he doesn't mention the birth, but he mentions some things that are important. It doesn't mention his baptism or his temptations. The other gospels show how the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, not in the book of John. Deliverance of those who are demon-possessed. You don't see it in the book of John. Again, that's something you think about in Christ's ministry. He's going around telling parables and casting demons out. You can count on Jesus for those two things. Not in the book of John. Doesn't mean it's not happening. He doesn't concern himself with it. His ascension. Pretty much, as we're going to see, probably towards the end of 2012, that Jesus is talking with them, and then the story ends. We don't know if he ascended or not. I mean, of course, we know that he did, but John's gospel doesn't show it. And parables, as we already got to. These are some events in Jesus' life that is presented in John, that isn't presented in the other ones. The wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. His first miracle. He turned water into wine. And this is a great portion of Scripture to show that Jesus likes to have fun. This is the Scripture that the miracle, really, that you could look at it and say, he really didn't have a purpose for doing it. There was no great need. I mean, you could argue if you're at a wedding and you really want to drink some wine that there's a great need, but I could argue that it's not a need, it's a want. It just shows a different side of Jesus than what we see in the other Gospels. His conversations with Nicodemus. We don't hear at all about Nicodemus in any of the others. The woman at the well, others. In fact, Pilate, right before he's crucified, he says a few sentences to him in the other Gospels. In the Gospel of John, we see this long discourse that he has with Pilate about truth and about his kingship, and that he is a king, and that his kingdom is not on this earth, and all of these rich things in the book of John. The raising of Lazarus, only in John. Teaching about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is obviously mentioned, and therefore, in some regards, taught about in the other four. But he goes out of his way, really spread out between John chapter 14 and John chapter 17, to really say, who is the third person? Who is the Holy Spirit? And he teaches about that. In fact, do you realize most of our theology about the Trinity comes from the book of John? I would say Genesis and the book of John is primarily where we get our theology on the Trinity, because the Bible never comes straight out and says they are three in one and it's called the Trinity. Something else about the book of John is in John chapter 17, we have the recorded prayer, first that Jesus prays for himself, and then the high priestly prayer he prays for his disciples. Not in the other Gospels. Again, we get conversations with other people, and we get conversations with the Father. That's so important, guys. When we go through the book of John, and I encourage you to continue to read it on your own, what I want you to be struck with was how he speaks to the Father. He has this intimacy with the Father that then brings itself to have an intimacy with his closest disciples, and then even a relationship with the multitude. Am I getting you thirsty? Am I getting you hungry to dive into John? I hope so. John's framework. When you're looking at the book of John, you can divide it up all kinds of different ways. One way is this. Chapters 1 through 12, we see Jesus in the public. We see him performing signs and teaching. The book of John says signs, whereas the other gospel says miracles. Important, because again, he only mentions 10 miracles, 7 of them he calls signs, and there's a reason, there's teaching afterwards to describe why this miracle or this sign was given. And it was given as a sign. He speaks to diverse types of audiences during these first 12 chapters. Many scholars call it the Book of Signs. I went backwards. Chapters 13 through 17, Jesus turns inward. He takes his 12 disciples and seemingly turns his back almost on the multitudes. He takes this time, which is starting to wrap up his life. He's about to go away. You could even say this is kind of his farewell to the disciples. He turns inwardly to this small group of apostles, and he talks to them, and he teaches them one-on-one. So he turns his attention to his disciples and comforts them and says farewell. Chapters 18 through 21 is really a detailed account of the passion and resurrection. And so many scholars say chapters 13 through 21, you could group together as the book of glory, because it talks about the glory of Christ. So what we have here is, at first, we're going to really talk about how Jesus healed the multitudes and taught the multitudes and took care of them and all of these kind of things, and then how he turned inwardly and that it was his plan. And then we see how he ultimately does what he was sent to this earth to do, to die for us and to be ascended on high, and he still lives. John uses sevens in the book of John. And it's very important that we understand that, and sometimes we can just gloss over it and not take it for what it's worth. How many people know that seven, particularly in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, means a great deal? Seven in Jewish culture means perfection or completion. And so anytime there's seven, it means it's perfect. It means it's complete. And so John uses seven in the same way. He talks about seven I ams, which we're about to get to. I am statements that Christ made. And he also talks about seven signs that point to the deity of Christ. Now, it's important to realize that there's all seven, because taking each one individually, great stuff. Taking each one individually, you really learn a lot and you get a picture of who Christ is. But he chose to do seven for a purpose, so that we could look at them all together as a much clearer, much more complete picture of who Christ is as the Son of God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, of course we know that's how God describes himself to Moses. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you were to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." This is when Moses, when God is calling Moses to go to the Israelites to tell them, "I'm about to deliver you." And Moses is like, "Well, what if they don't believe me? What name should I give them? Who is telling me?" And that's when he said, "I am." So in a Jewish culture, even though John was primarily writing to the Gentiles, he's also speaking to the Jews as well. And they would associate "I am" with deity. "I am" is God. And if somebody else says "I am" that is not God, then it's sacrilege. It is not true. They are a false prophet. So Jesus chooses it wisely. John 8:58, he says this, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Notice he didn't say, it's not just Jesus using bad grammar. Okay, was it "I was," or he meant to say it that way, "I am." He's saying, "I am God." So quickly, let's look at the seven statements. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." Again, each one, incredible. "I am the bread of life." He's going to sustain us. He's going to feed us. That's where we get our nourishment from. All these kind of great things. Take them all together and you've got a clear picture of who Christ is. Painted in the book of John much differently than painted in the other Gospels. He also talks about seven signs that are recorded. And again, they're recorded. And right after they're recorded, John helps us out. I'm so glad he helps us out. He says, this is why Jesus performed this sign. This is a sign of this. So let's look at them. The first one, he turns water into wine. This really shows us that Jesus is Lord of nature, able to change one substance into another. Guys, as I introduced this introduction, if you will, this morning, I talked about there'll be a lot of head knowledge, there'll be a lot of information I'm giving you, but I don't want you to look at this as just information. I don't want you to tune me out like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, wah, wah. I want you to really look at this. This is a picture of Christ Jesus. This is who He is, who He can be in your life. This is who we need to allow Him to be in our lives. He needs to be able to be the Lord of our nature. He needs to be able to turn our water into wine. In other words, He needs to turn our situations, our bad attitudes, whatever, into something that He wants to turn it into. The healing of the nobleman's son. Jesus shows that He's the Lord of life, able to give life on only one condition, and that is faith. The healing of the paralyzed man. This is at the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus is the restorer. Guys, some of you needed to hear that. If you tuned out everything else about the history of this gospel book, hear this. Jesus is a restorer. When we're going through the book of John, I want this to excite us when we find out something new about Christ. Jesus can restore anything. He can restore your marriage. He can restore your health. He can restore your job. He can restore anything. He can bring wholeness and change to any circumstance. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is the food by which we live. He's able to sustain us. He's able to take little and make it much. And there was always leftovers. He's always got more. Walking on the water, Jesus is our guide and our helper. He's able to walk into our difficult circumstances, into the storms of our life, and He's able to reach us. Sometimes we think, He can never get where I am. I've gotten so far away from Him, He doesn't even know the directions. Jesus is God. He's our helper, He's our guide, and He can walk anywhere where we are. The healing of the blind man. Jesus is our light. John talks about light and darkness. He talks about life and death more than any of the other gospel writers. He concerns himself a lot with light, and he says that Jesus is our light. The Gospel of John was most likely, most scholars believe, written to combat the Gospel of Thomas, which most of us haven't heard about. It's not in the canon of Scripture. It's a Gnostic writing that basically said there's a light in all of us and that you just have to reach down deep. Does this sound familiar in our society? And so when he writes the Gospel of John, particularly in John chapter 1 that we're going to get to next week, he really goes into, no. John the Baptist is not the light. You are not the light. Jesus is the light. He is the light of our life. You can't try hard enough. You can't be good enough. You can't be bright enough. Jesus is the light. He opens the spiritually blinded eyes. He brings conviction and truth into our lives. He is the light. And with the healing of the blind man, that's what it was all about. We look at it as Jesus had compassion. And particularly in the other Gospels really shows Jesus' compassion. It doesn't mean that John doesn't. It just means that John is writing them because they are a sign. They're a picture of who Christ is. He's doing it not just because he has compassion on the blind man. He's doing it to show if he can do this physically, he most certainly can do this spiritually. The raising of Lazarus. Jesus is Lord of eternal life. He can make your life better now. He can raise you from the dead. He can snatch you away from the sin, from the addictions, from anything that you have in your life right now. And he offers eternal life. We can always be with him. John's purpose. He says it very clearly in his own gospel. John 20, verses 30 through 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. In fact, in chapter 21, it says, if everything that was written about Jesus was written down, or if everything that Jesus performed and if everything Jesus said and did and taught was written down, there would not be enough books in the world to contain it. That's what John said in chapter 21. But in 20, he says he did a lot of other signs than what I wrote down. He only wrote down 10. in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe. And that word means continue to believe. Again, he's writing this gospel to believers. Believers who were starting to take some of the Gnostic beliefs that they are the light, that they can have power as well. And he's trying to transform them into realizing only Jesus brings salvation. Only Jesus brings the light. Only Jesus can restore. Only Jesus can rescue. That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. John's purpose was intimacy. Again, I want you to think right now about who John was. As we talked about John, picture John as the one that wanted to outrun Peter. It's possible he was a little bit competitive, but I think it's just he wanted to be near him again so bad. Think about John leaning up against Jesus in the Last Supper. Wanted to be as close as he could to Jesus. Wanted to be everywhere that he went. We see in Scripture that it very much seems like Jesus invites the three, Peter, James, and John, with them to the Mount of Transfiguration and other places. But I could also see John begging him to go if he wasn't invited. Couldn't you? As we go through the Gospel of John together as a church, as you go through the Gospel of John privately in your own study and your own devotions, I want you to see that John wrote, that he penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit out of intimacy that he had with Christ. Again, we believe, with all proof that we have anyway, that this was the last gospel written. Therefore, there was many years, possibly 60 or 70 years, since these things happened, and they were still this vivid in John's memory, to where he could recount exact, precise conversations that Jesus had with him and with the others. John never comes out and says, "My name is John and I'm the author of this book." But he does five different times refer to a disciple as the beloved disciple or the disciple in whom Jesus loved. You know, you look at John and John with his brother James and his mother Salome going up to Jesus and saying, "Can we sit on your left and your right?" And we look at him as just being arrogant and presumptuous, don't we? And then you look at it and say, "Man, you're even labeling yourself the one that Jesus loved? Who do you think you are?" He knew that Jesus loved him. Why? Because he got close enough to know. He stayed close enough. He desired that. He ran to Jesus. He stayed with Jesus. He leaned on Jesus. That's what we need to do. You know, we're looking at Christmas, and then right after that is New Year's, and all of us, or at least most of us, unless you're burned out from doing so, look at New Year's as a fresh start. This is where we have our whatever you call those things you do for, thank you, resolutions. This is where we have our New Year's resolutions, and we talk about how I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to be nicer. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better husband. All of these kind of things. Guys, we have an opportunity as a church together to go through the gospel of intimacy together and look at a man who wrote it that was intimate with Christ and pattern our lives after him. My encouragement to you this morning is do that. Make a decision today. Yesterday's yesterday. Today's the day of salvation. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be closer to God now and in 2012 than I've ever been before. I want to realize this close, intimate relationship that John had with Jesus and that Jesus had with others. This is what I want. Will you stand with me? I'm going to open the altars up for a few moments. I would ask that you would stay for a few minutes. I'm even running early. You can give me this. Stay for a few minutes. the altars are going to be open, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to respond to the tug on your heart this morning. If you don't have a relationship with God at all, come up here. Pray with somebody. Get right with God. If you have a relationship, but you're not John, you're not even Peter, you're not even running towards Christ. Maybe you're walking. Maybe you're sitting in your lazy boy and deciding, I'll do that tomorrow. Do it today. Make a decision. And make a decision to allow the Gospel of John, God's holy word, to wash over us in this coming year. The altars are also open for, if you make that commitment, whoever's praying with you, just if you wanted to say it out loud to someone else, and so that you could have prayer, so that somebody can pray over you, that you would have strength to follow through with this commitment. Also, if you need prayer for healing, God's a God that heals. God's a God that restores. If you've got issues in your marriage, whatever you have, come forward, have somebody pray for you. I'd like to ask for the response team to come on up, if you would. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can talk about facts and similarities and differences in four books, and it doesn't have to be dry, Lord, that it can be life-giving. God, we thank you that you paint a picture of who you were on this earth. But we say that in a past tense. It's really present tense, God. You are still Lord of all. You are still alive. You are still active in our lives. You are still wanting to restore. God, help us to run to you. Run to the risen Savior. We love you, God. Come on forward. If you need prayer, come on forward.